Okay, we are recording, so anything you say or do can and will be held against you. All right, so last week we were talking about how God wants to move through us, and he's looking for a people who are not only willing, but who are hungry to be used by him to bless the world around us, and how he has a plan to impact the community, and he's waiting for the church to engage. We talked about how there's often various pockets of resistance, even within the church, to what the body, to what the Holy Spirit is doing. And we talked about how with every move of God, it's an opportunity to offend, and how we have to prepare our hearts not to be offended. Because frankly, when the Holy Spirit is in control, that means we are not. And we are creatures who generally like to be in control. And you might say, well, what does that look like? Every time throughout history, it's always been different, the way the Holy Spirit has moved. And the kinds of offenses that came up are not the same every time. And we sort of spoke to that. We talked about how, like during the Catholic renewals, they were offended at the level of freedom that the Catholic people were experiencing as they were coming to Christ. We talked about how in the Belfast revival, how the older, more established, famous Christian teachers had to deal with offense as young people were coming to Christ. Factory workers were coming to Christ, not even in church. They were just in the middle of work. They would begin to cry, and it would catch, and you'd find 200, 300 people in the factory on their knees repenting. Nobody leading them to the Lord. They were just completely under the influence of the Holy Spirit. The church was almost irrelevant in the revival, if you will, at the onset. And established churches had to deal with what it was like to feel irrelevant as the Holy Spirit moved into the city, and the church was not, you know, at the core of it all, if you will. We talked about sometimes critics will rise up and will try to speak against a move, and how you know, they're looking in their heart, they're trying to oppose something and add a scriptural meaning where the Holy Spirit is leading people might be wrong. And we talked about how you judge by the fruit and not by just what you see in a revival, right? We talked about our people repenting, our people coming to Christ, our people being healed, our people walking away from that moment being better parents, better spouses, better workers? Are they deeper in their walk with Christ? And if the answer is yes, then we really can't judge how they got there. We just judge by what happened as a result of that moment, right? So those are just a couple examples of how the Holy Spirit will pull us in a way that we might not be comfortable to experience, but we can't say no. You know, we can't say no. I have found myself, you know, years ago in the middle of some crazy moves of God where I would, you know, I walked into the bathroom and I gripped both hands on the sink and I was like, God, I don't like what I'm seeing here, but you've got to help me to see you in it. And I, you know, had to swallow what I thought was not within my realm of comfort and walk back out in there and then just to begin to worship God for who he is and not care what other people are doing. And I've seen some of the, like, just the most amazing things happen as people came to Christ. Things were unlocked for people. Like, I'm not going to go into it. I want to tell you that not to scare you. I'm just letting you know, it's okay if you don't like sometimes what you see, you know. I'm sure that when Jesus spit in the mud and wiped it in a blind guy's eyes, that was highly offensive. How dare you put mud in a blind man's eyes? Right? Like, you don't do that. But he did, and the person was healed, right? Okay. You're asking me, why are you doing this? Why are you reminding me of this? Because the things that we would like to talk about today has to do with God's wisdom. And how God's wisdom, the Bible calls foolishness. I'm going to share my screen and show you a verse that we covered last week. It's in 1 Corinthians 1:25. How do I get rid of that? I don't know if I can. Sorry, folks. Apologize. One moment for everybody online. We are dealing with an internal technical difficulty.
Use the smallest bar above your name.
The smallest bar above my name.
You're on
that one?
Your screen, go down to just the one.
There we go. On my screen, it's gone. On your screen, it's not.
Oh, well.
One more thing I'm going to try. And then I will move on. Huh?
Yeah.
Did it work? Yeah. All right, my screen, it doesn't look right. So here we go. 1 Corinthians 1:25. The foolish plan of God is wiser than the wisest of human plans, and God's weakness is stronger than the greatest of human strength. So there are times where, for example, Paul was knocked off his donkey by an experience with the Holy Spirit. And we would say, well, that is a weak and vulnerable place to be. But the moment of his conversion, and it was the moment where he experienced the strength he needed to become Paul the Apostle, right? It's easy to say, God, I would resist you if you wanted to knock me off my donkey. Right? I would resist you if you wanted to lead me into a place of weakness. Maybe, you know, Paul in his story, his eyes, he couldn't see for several days until he was prayed for. Maybe you would say, I would not accept that, God. You want to take my ability to see or my senses. You want to invade my personal world, the things I rely on. You want to do that? And the Lord will sometimes just kind of pick at stuff that we hold, that hold us in control of ourselves. And I believe that's some of the great benefit that we've begun to see from this this time that we've all shared away. We've begun to see that we are not in control of anything, and that all the stuff that we love and count on, even the formula for how church is done, gets broken. And will we still experience the presence of God when all of the machine of the church is gone? You know what I mean when I say the machine of the church? I'm not trying to be disrespectful. But I'm trying to say, like, we come, we expect a certain set of number of songs for worship.
I sit in my seat, and it's like, all I do is sit really low.
I get it. We expect, you know, a sermon, maybe a certain way. We expect us to be able to pray a certain way. And when all of that is gone, will we still be able to experience the presence of God? Or are we waiting for 13 weeks and counting until the warm fuzzies come back? Know what I mean? Can you hear me okay? Okay. The Lord is sovereign. He has the sovereignty in all things, and he can step into the broken places, and he can make a way wherever and whenever he wishes. He can make anything turn out for good. So all the chaos that's going outside, although I'm not going to say I believe he started it, he is definitely the master who can twist that and make it work for good. I believe he's using it to make people open to the gospel. I believe people are starting to say, I would like to know if there is a God at this point. Might he please enter the stage, right? There are folks that you could not talk to about this months ago, and suddenly they're open. They may not admit they're ready to, you know, fully embrace what you're saying, but they're now open, right? A couple of riots and murder hornets later, and suddenly maybe they're open to the idea of a God, right? I have found that God is intentionally a contrarian at times. So he does the opposite of what we would expect him to do. And it screws around with our thinking, and sometimes it makes us out of control, and it sometimes offends us. So in the scripture, the prostitute approaches Jesus, and the church of the day says, do you understand who you are allowing to touch you? And he's like, hey, your sins are forgiven. Go and sin no more, right? I mean, that is contrarian in its approach, and it's offensive that Jesus would affiliate with a prostitute, right, to the church of his day, right? And get ready for much more of that. Get ready for the most offensive people to come to Christ. People who were smashing windows yesterday, coming to Christ tomorrow. Get ready for it.
Amen.
Amen. Some of you are like, I'll be on Zoom for a while. No, just kidding. Get ready. Jesus, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, came to earth as a baby in a barn. Contrary. Would not put a king in a barn, would you? How about this? During a time of civil unrest, when the world, the Jewish community, was hoping for a war that would free them from Roman occupation. And so Jesus comes as a peacemaker, the Prince of Peace, and dies for us. Contrarian, we expected a war, and instead you went to the cross. What the heck were you thinking, Jesus, right? I'm out of control. It makes me feel angry. It makes me feel like, Holy Spirit, you're not listening to my prayers. I was praying for you to come out and bring your sword, and instead you died. How disappointing. Jonah, he sits on the beach, and he wants to see a show. He wants to see Nineveh fall. He wants to see it. Those people deserved it, he thought, right? And yet God in his mercy forgave them, and it made Jonah mad. Jonah was out of control. It offended him that God would be so loving and forgiving. Do you see where I'm going here? Sometimes we hear about revivals, and what we're scared of is we're scared of seeing people falling on the floor. We're scared of seeing people speaking in tongues. Oh, it's going to get much more offensive when God starts to forgive the unforgivable. When he starts to reach the unreachable. When he puts families together who have failed, they're dysfunctional, and he starts putting them together, it is going to bother us. We're going to say those people should not be together. Do you hear me? We got to get over ourselves and our control, our judgment. So not only can we not figure out our out the plan of God, the will of God, sometimes we're just, you know, so contrary that he just does what's opposite and expects us to catch up. And that's the beauty of what God is doing by pulling us outside of ourselves, because, you know, without some external thought process coming into our life, we're just going to continue thinking the way we've always thought. Right? And so God, he'll do the opposite of what we think, and it's for our good. It's for our freedom, because he's expanding our ability to think outside of ourselves and allow us to think like him. Right? So that just reminds me of the fact that we should all understand and acknowledge, maybe write this down, some of you, but Christians were born for the day of adversity, not for luxury and blessing, okay? We were designed to deploy into hostility, and that hostility is all around us in this world. We were born for that. What a great phrase on D-Day, right? We were born to deploy into hostility. Jesus said in Matthew 10, verse 16, look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be shrewd as snakes and harmless as doves. Talk about contrary now. Talk about contrary. If you were Jesus, would you send sheep to the wolves, or would you send wolves to the wolves? Some of you are like, I'd send lions to the wolves, right? I'd send hunters. And he said, no, I'm going to send doves. I'm going to send sheep. And I want you to be smart. And do you understand what he's doing here? The wisdom of God putting us into the hostility. So I'm preaching all of this, not because I'm telling you go out and do anything crazy. All I'm trying to do is get you to start asking God if there is a place that we would have never considered prior to today that he wants to bring us into, whether it's, I don't care, remote or face-to-face. I'm not trying to paint a picture of what it's supposed to look like. But Holy Spirit, are you calling us to do something individually or in groups that would put us in a situation that we would have not considered yesterday because that was just out of control, uncomfortable, or contrary to my preferences? Lord, I pray that you will speak to us. Show us those unlovable people, God, that we can reach in love, Father. In Jesus' name. With that being said, I know some of you are wondering, and so I'm just going to get to it, and that is God loves justice. He promises justice in his perfect timing. So if any one of you are thinking, you know, yeah, it's all great that I'm supposed to deploy into their world, but when are we going to begin to see justice carried out against the people who deserve that justice be carried out, right? And I just want you to know, he's the author of justice. So he's not deferring justice, giving up on justice, turning his back on it. He's giving time for mercy, okay? And we should be a people of mercy. But in this time where we are waiting for judgment to come and for the world to be fixed, you know, we can argue our incredibly accurate values all day long with people, you know, our flawless points of view. We can Facebook it. We can social media, you know, disperse our thoughts. We can post articles. We can text. We can do whatever the heck we want in this time. And nobody's going to listen, honestly. Nobody's going to care. Right? Because our perspectives, I mean, people already have their minds made up about that stuff, right? And so we can cause friction and we can say that we're speaking truth. And in fact, really, we're just inflaming the situation. So what is the solution here? It's the way we love. It's the way we love. I'll get to you in a sec, Pete. It's the way we love, and God has given us each other, the body of Christ, to hold each other together like glue. So while the world is going crazy, right, the first thing they see is they know we are Christians by our love. And we are the contrarian to their world. So as we're able to come together, even despite disagreements, whether it's political or whether it's health concerns or whether it's whatever, fear, it doesn't matter. When we're able to come together and exhibit an unconditional love for each other, even in the midst of disagreeing with each other, and there's peace and there's acceptance with each other and there's room for each other to have varying opinions. And when the world sees that, that's where they begin to start wondering if there is such a thing as a God, because all they know is people shooting inflamed, you know, statements back and forth and protests and signs and activity and busyness and anger and passion. And, you know, they're not seeing anybody who's just willing to passionately love. You know what I mean? What were you going to say, Pete?
Well, one of the things that I've discovered and my wife discovered and a lot of people by associating around with the Jack Frost thing is that we've come into Christianity with a lot of already made up minds about how the world works based on things that happened in our childhood. And so the Christians are also in that same group, not just the people who are out there and are not saved.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, we've got a phrase for that when we say, don't put God in a box, right? We all know what we're trying to say when we say that. You're right. I'm gonna share Proverbs 17. This is the official Facebook proverb. You have to take the whole thing, even though it sounds like three disparate thoughts jammed together, you have to take the whole thing in context. It says, acquitting the guilty and condemning the innocent, both are detestable to the Lord. Like and share. It is senseless to pay tuition to educate a fool, since he has no heart for learning. And a friend is always loyal. A brother, you know, friend me. A friend is always loyal, and brother is born to help in the time of need. I'm going to leave it up on the screen for a minute so we could just cover a couple of these pieces. But we see injustice in the world, right? We see corrupt people, whoever they might be, and I don't even care who they are, acquitting the guilty, condemning the innocent, right? Don't care what your political affiliation is, really don't. But we see it, and we see anger, we see separation, we see people who are destroying things, we see fear, and then we see what God is kind of following up, and Solomon's reminding us that it's senseless to try to educate people, because if their heart's not in it to learn, you're just arguing. Right? But we were dropped into that world. God's dropping us in the chaos and saying, my spirit is in you, go. But he's also saying, but don't expect to change anybody's opinion. Don't try to educate them. I didn't send you into the world and say, go educate the world in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, right? Make them think like you. I didn't say that. He said, go and love and remember that in the midst of all that craziness and injustice, a friend is always loyal and a brother is born in a time of need. Who are your brothers? Who are your sisters? Like, look around the room and look up on all the boxes on your screen if you have them. We were born to help each other through this time. So guys, this is just my commercial reminder, the whole point that I'm trying to get to, that if you're feeling the impact right now of the anger, the sadness, you're feeling like there's distance being caused by conversations you're having with other people, I want you to remember that your friends, your brothers and sisters in the community of the faith, and I don't care if they're river folks or not, they're here by their gifts from the Lord to join with you and love you through that anger and that sadness, or maybe to just kind of smack you across the head and say you're not thinking straight, or maybe they're to love you and give you a hug and cry with you through it. To laugh with you as you're laughing, to cry with you as you're crying. But the point is, we have to open our eyes and realize this is the time where you, if you didn't do anything else, if you allowed the Holy Spirit to remind you to reach out to certain people in the church and connect with them and help them through this time and any fears and concerns and issues that they're dealing with, now is the time for that action. All social distancing aside, you can reach out, right? And if we expect that only the shepherds are the ones doing it, well, you already know that that's not happening. There's too much. The need's too big. I could talk to lots of people in a day, guys, just because of the needs and many of you, and I can look to you and say, hey, in 13 weeks, I've hardly connected with some of you. And it's not intentional. It's just, right? It's just, there's so much happening and so many people with needs and we need each other. We need each other to shepherd and to reach out and to connect. And if you did connected with a couple people a week, man, encouraging, praying with, crying with, I don't care. Right? That's how we are going to be the friend that is loyal and the brother born and to help in time of need. That was a great chance for everybody to say amen. So let's not get caught up in the arguing, guys. Let's get caught up in the expression of love to the people that we have in our influence. Amen. I do need to, since we are on the sort of joking topic of Facebook, I do need to ask, please remember or remind me, if you're leaving Facebook, tell me and tell me what's the best way to reach you, because sometimes we'll send the weekly emails out and people just don't look at those. And so I was using Facebook as my backup in case you weren't looking at your email. If you left Facebook, let me know how I can back up and reach out, because there's a lot potentially going to be happening soon and I don't want you to miss it and feel like we didn't include you, okay? All right? Okay.
Yes?
Thanks, Cindy. All right. Okay, so we're going to move on and talk about the topic of complaints in the church, okay? I bet you love this one, because when Christians get together, where two or three are gathered in the midst, Jesus is there, and so are complaints. It's just the way it is. I'm laughing because I just got to say, I wrote this sermon before early this week, but the point is, I'm not going to share my screen yet. I'm sorry. I got to look at everybody. So we're opening up church, requiring masks. We're opening up an outdoor venue, not requiring masks. And I have people concerned on both ends. I don't want to wear a mask. Or you can wear two masks, and that's still not enough, right? And everybody's coming from different places, and everybody has different concerns, and everyone is a different age, and everyone has connections to other people who are vulnerable. And all of those things are valid, man, right? And I just want you to know, like just that alone is one example of an opportunity to just, you know, find a complaint or an opportunity to divide. And what I saw this week as we met with some just loved folks, man. We came together and we got some complaints and thoughts out, concerns, and yet when it was all over, it was such a cool mutual respect and love that we were able to say, you know what, we don't all agree and see things the same, but we love and respect each other. And, you know, though I hate the distance that this sickness has caused, I love that it has caused us to have to talk about things that are more than the weather and, you know, those topics that are out there and don't really matter. We're actually getting in each other's face a little bit and calling each other out on some things. And it's really cool to experience the hug at the end and the I love you and the I respect you and I'm not going to participate, but I still love you. And it's great, you know. So for everyone who has brought up a concern this week and to everyone who has ended with the big I love you, I thank you for that. And I want you to know, like, my heart is so glad that we could do that without worrying about what's going to happen if things go wrong. You know what I mean? All right. Now I'm going to share my screen. We are in Acts verse 6. This is where we left, chapter 6. This is where we left off last week, as a matter of fact, that as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. So, I mean, picture this. The believers are rapidly multiplying, right? We're seeing revival. If you have a word for it, that's the word for it. Believers are coming to Christ in droves. And the first thing that you see is there were rumblings of discontent. Okay, that tells me the Holy Spirit can be at full work and that's still never going to be enough to satisfy all the people all the time. Know what I mean? Okay, so the Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Greek lives matter, right? I'm not trying to be disrespectful. I'm just saying, like, there was an actual racial war going on in the church as thousands of people are coming to Christ. You know what I'm saying? It's like history repeating itself. What has happened before continue to happen, okay? So now widows are potentially starving, right? And wouldn't you hate to be one of the Greeks and your mother dies because she wasn't reached out to at the church, but then two other widows were reached out to and they're doing okay. And just think about the hurt and the offense and the, you know, I thought you people were people of love and my mom just passed away. And you know, I mean, it was probably crazy, right? And I moved the screen while I was talking. So the 12, that's the disciples, called a meeting of all the believers, and they said, we apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. Amen. What that means is the few people, the 12 in this case, who were trying to expose the world to the gospel were not to be caught up trying to satisfy and meet the needs of every person, because at the end of the day, it is impossible, right? So what was the solution? They said in verse 3, so brothers, select 7 men who are well-respected, full of the spirit and wisdom, and give them this responsibility. And then we apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word. And everyone liked this idea. Well, now there's a first, right?
That's how you know it's God.
Right. And they chose the following. So we see Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. We see Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Pumba, and Nicholas of Antioch, an earlier convert to the Jewish faith. And these 7 were presented to the apostles who prayed for them and laid their hands on them. And God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. So now, think about the Jews. Jewish priests were hostile to the message of Christianity, right? The message of Jesus. And Jewish priests watched as the people of God were able to find common ground and agree with each other and love each other and actually solve the problem, not just campaign against each other. And that was all the Jewish priest needed to see to believe the message. Now, put the pause button on that story and understand these Jewish priests were the same ones who falsely accused and crucified Jesus. They saw Jesus. They saw Jesus heal. They heard Jesus teach. They saw the Son of God in front of their very eyes, and they didn't believe him. And then what convinced them? Complaining people got together, solved the problem, worked together, and oh my gosh, give me Jesus. Do you understand the impact? Like, I don't mean to like be dumbfounded in this moment with nothing more to say, but I got nothing more to say. That when like-minded believers came together and said, we're mad, you're not meeting our needs, you're getting too much, you're not getting enough. And they said, guys, seven of you, get together and figure it out. And it happened. That people came to Christ, like the impossible ones. And all the moms, all the widows were taken care of. You know what I mean? Praise God. Note that they're... church leaders will not always have the solution. The solution and the creativity often resides within the body of Christ. You can be in concert with the leaders, just like the leaders, you know, in this case, the disciples, they laid their hands on, they prayed them, they commissioned them, they said, go. But they were in concert with the leaders, but they were not being micromanaged by the leaders, and they came up with the creative solution. We don't even fully understand what it was because it wasn't fully documented in scripture, but we know that seven guys began to partner with the city to make sure all the different races and quadrants of the city were taken care of and covered, right? So the solution wasn't necessarily running all things through the leaders. The solution was bringing the complaint before the leaders. The leaders said, that's your problem, go. We bless you in Jesus' name. Be empowered, let us know how we can, you know, support. But really the solution was coming up out of the body of Christ as the leaders were blessing and sending, you know, not people bringing their complaints and then saying, here's your problem, deal with it, and we're going to just judge you based on that. Does that, you know what I mean? All right, so some of us can be a little nervous because, you know, at work, you've probably raised an issue and your boss said, you're the perfect candidate to fix that. Thanks for bringing that, right? And you're like, that's the last time I opened my mouth. Yes. And so we're afraid we bring that business world into our experience. We're like, I'm not bringing up an issue. I'm going to just hang back and complain to my brothers and sisters who see it the way I see it. And so now we let the root of bitterness grow because we're now talking with like-minded people who complain the same way you complain. Right. And now we've got these little pockets and factions. Right. And I just want to see this, man, that can we work together in perfect commitment to each other, which is really not each other as much as it's the cause of Christ, but it's the cause of Christ that's within each one of us. Can we partner with that? And in nothing but absolute love for Jesus, can we lose that self-centric way of thinking, and can we begin to find solutions in the body of Christ that meets the needs that are out there? Are you raising your hand, Pete?
Yes. I was very impressed by something that Dave Ramsey said. Can't we the people help we the people?
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. I was really pleasantly surprised when we said we're going to do a Saturday night service for people to get together in an open air environment and worship, and, you know, people began to talk, and I met people this week that I've never met before who said, I had the same thought, I just didn't know how to get it going. I'm bringing my small group. I'm coming and I'm bringing people with me. And so what we're finding is, like, we were just trying to solve a river problem, but we've begun to find that there's a much bigger deep-rooted problem in this area, and they're going to begin to be a part of it. And I can't, I'm astounded by what, how God is using like River to bless other churches, you know? So I would encourage you guys to just pray into that, please. And please don't be scared and think that you're going to get lost in the crowd, because I guarantee the Lord didn't do this so that you could go get lost in a crowd. You know what I mean? And if you feel lost, maybe it's time for us to open up some small groups, because we could do that. Do you know something?
Or you could get lost in the crowd and make some new friends.
Yeah, you could do that too. My son Jack is on this kick where he's four and he's saying, I don't want any more friends, just the ones I have. No new friends. And I thought, man, he sounds like too many people. Yeah. All right. I got another scripture to share. Are we doing okay? Yeah? We good? Do we have to be anywhere? Okay. I just touched my face. Oh, no. All right. So there's a scripture here that says, this is Paul, and he's speaking to the Corinthian church. He says, we are both God's workers, right? Everyone here is a worker, but you are God's field. So everyone is also not only a worker, but a recipient of the work. We're ministers, we're being ministered to. And then the final sentence says, and you are God's building. Why am I bringing this up? I'm bringing this up in context to the fact that church doesn't look like church right now. Like some of us are in the building, but many more of us are not in the building. And yet we're having church because the church isn't a building and it's not an internet connection. We are the church, right? And if we are the church, we don't stop being the church this afternoon later when lunch comes around. We don't stop being the church. Matter of fact, when we go to work tomorrow, or maybe we don't go to work tomorrow, but when we start our Monday, we're still the church. And when we go through hump day on Wednesday, we're still the church.
Amen.
And when we crawl across, right? When we crawl across the finish line on Friday and say, man, I'm glad that week is over, we're still the church, right?
Maybe doing a little more praying on Friday.
Yeah. I'm saying this because we need to be open to God being the church through us Sunday through Saturday. And the reason I'm bringing that up is because, you know, the early church of Acts, they were meeting house to house. They were meeting in the temple. They were worshiping in the big places. They were meeting in the small intimate spaces. They were sharing meals. Sometimes their church was just communion, right? Sometimes it was large preaching and worship sets. It's all the church, if you will, right? When they were bringing their sick out into the street to be healed, that was still the church, right in the middle of the street. That was still church. And
Carol,
what's that?
Can I have a question? Weren't they meeting every day?
It says daily they were meeting. It doesn't mean daily. Everybody was meeting every day.
No, I know not everybody, but daily they were meeting. So you were connecting with somebody daily.
Yes.
To
yes.
Just keep yourselves on track. And
yeah. Right? Yep. So however that looked for every family, some families might have been only meeting once or twice a week and others were every night. It just was, but somewhere around the city, something was happening. The church was church. I want to show you, you're familiar with this already, and this is, nope, oh no, I don't have it, can I read it to you? It's 1 Corinthians 3:16-19, it says, don't you realize that all you together are the temple of God, and that that the Spirit of God lives in you? God will destroy anyone who destroys this temple, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Can you say it? I am the temple.
I am the temple.
You are the place where God's glory dwells. Whether you feel worthy or not is irrelevant. whether you had a spiff with your mate the other, it does not matter. You are still a carrier of the glory of God. Whether you are the most prickly person and you're hard to get to know, it doesn't matter. That is irrelevant in the fact that you are still the temple of God and you're the carrier of the glory of God.
I am the temple of God. That's awesome. Wow.
this is fun. Where was I? I lost my place. Oh, here you go. Verse 18 of 1 Corinthians 3. Stop deceiving yourselves, for if you think you're wise by the world standards, you will need to become a fool to be truly wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness to God. As the scriptures say, he traps the wise in the snares of his own cleverness. So God has a plan, right? And as the world pushes back on the church, on us, as it tries to silence the voice of the church at large, which is you, you're actually gaining more credibility than you ever thought possible. God is increasing your influence even as the world pushes against it.
Amen.
He's a contrarian. Make sense? And then I've got one more scripture. I don't want to keep you too long. Does anybody have to go? No? Okay. You know, we don't have the six songs today, so I'll just take those, and if you need me to, I'll sing this verse. That was a joke. All right. We're going to read Psalms chapter 127. It says it's a song for pilgrims ascending to Jerusalem, a song of Solomon, right? So most of us are used to the Psalms being written by David. This was written by his son. And it says, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is wasted. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with sentries will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. Children are a gift from the Lord. They're a reward for him. Children born to a young man are like arrows in a warrior's hand. How joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. And that is all I'm going to read. First thing I want to look at, the Song of the Pilgrims Ascending to Jerusalem, it's an idea centered around worship and connecting with God. So back in their day, Jerusalem was the place to go when you wanted to encounter the presence of God. Remember, who is the temple of God now? You are, right? You got a mask on, but you can still speak. It's okay. You are the temple of God, right? So you don't have to travel anywhere to connect with him. But the average believer back then would have to plan a trip to go to Jerusalem, to the temple, to experience and encounter his presence, right? And so as they were on their way, you would expect that they would begin to reflect and they'd begin to build excitement and anticipation. And I wonder what I'm going to encounter today. And I wonder who's going to be there. And, you know, it was like, their heart was beginning to prepare itself for the encounter, right? And so this psalm is a reflection of all that mess that's going on, all that excitement, all that anticipation that's going on as people are preparing to worship. Now, we don't have the trip that they had, but we have the encounter of what we call the secret place, where in each of our own life, we go and we're alone with the Lord. We worship and we have that intimate time with him, right? And if you don't, it's time to start fixing that. But you get the encounter that goes with, I'm about to break away and be alone with the Lord today. I wonder what he's going to say. I wonder, like, what I'm going to say. I wonder, right? And it becomes this thing of reflection that happens. Okay? Okay, Daryl. All right. I got a point, so don't check out on me. It's a psalm of Solomon. Solomon was the man who built the temple, right? The temple, the place where God's glory dwells. If anybody understands how important the glory of God is and how important it is to connect with him, I would say in his day, Solomon was the man, because he's the guy who funded and oversaw the entire building of the temple, as well as all the processes for how it worked daily, right? I'm going to call him the resident expert on worship in his day. And these are his thoughts regarding the way the heart prepares as it comes to the Lord. And this is what we see. If the Lord is building that house, unless he's building that house, the workers, the builders, they're wasting their time, you know? And how many of us are striving at things right now in this life? Like, we've got free time, so maybe we're taking on projects. We're striving to maybe deal with our children being home all the time. Maybe we're striving with, now that husbands and wives are in the house more together, they might even actually be getting on each other's nerves, right? We're striving to climb out of a hole that maybe some of the economic circumstances have caused for us. Some of us have lost work, or some of us have taken pay cuts, right? We're striving with health concerns. We're striving with fill in the blank, right? And we got to remember that if the Lord isn't building that house within us, that glory, that part of our life that it belongs to him, if he's not building it, then we are building in vain. We are working really hard for nothing. You guys are smiling. You're scaring me. Talking to the friends, the Uglies. So it's time to stop and do some reflection and say, as we prepare our hearts to approach the throne, have we put some emphasis on things that were not important? Were we building in vain because the Lord wasn't building and we were? I'm going to call it a funk check, and it's time to get out of our funk. Nobody's saying amen. You guys are like 13.
Amen.
Weeks. You guys, they're trained 13 weeks of not talking. Okay. Are you guys okay?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
All right.
Good sermon.
Yeah, we're here.
Good sermon.
Okay. Just check.
Keep preaching it.
Right.
Carol, maybe they're just having trouble finding the
That's right. It's useless for you to work so hard from morning until late night, anxiously working for food to eat, for God gives rest to his loved ones. This word rest, you begin to see that again. Hebrews, right, where he said that I'm calling people into a place of rest, right? The concept of salvation is actually rest, right? It's a rest from all your striving. And if that's the way we come to know Christ, is understanding that he is rest for us, that's the way he expects us to stay in our salvation walk with him. Is it a place of rest? It doesn't mean we don't do stuff and we're not busy, because he did say, hey, the pray for workers to go into the field, right? We do work, but we work from a place or a position of rest. He's not trying to kill us, and he's not asking us to spend the rest of our life striving to accumulate all the stuff and the goals in our life that are going to kill us, right? I'm bringing this up because as we begin to see work returning, as we begin to see quarantines lifted, as we begin to see people coming back to normal life, I am concerned, guys, that we're just going to pick up the same slave master we were worshiping before the quarantine and totally lose the connection of God, lose the rest that he's given us, and that we're going to go back to being busy, but the Lord's not building the house. We are the house, and all that work is going to be done in vain. It's a concern. I pray that the church doesn't fall back into the machine, and that we don't become used to what we were missing and totally miss what God has been intending to do all along. You know, I feel sometimes that the church, the capital C church, has been in the way of what the Holy Spirit really wants to do, because we have a momentum and a cycle and a way of thinking and a way of doing life. And, you know, the Monday to Friday, the chase, and then Saturday's rest, and then Sunday's church, and then we do it all over again. And it's just become this rat race that is not from his heart. And you can hear that and allow the Holy Spirit to do whatever he wants you to do. But please don't just chuck it off to the side and say, that's not for me.
Amen.
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 Amen. I'm going to keep following this up with you know, children are a gift for the Lord. They're a reward. They're, you know, they're like when we're chasing these things, and I'm guilty of this too, guys, but children are the ones who are being denied, if you will. We're denying our kids because we're trying to provide for them. Like, what the heck is going on with that? Right? I'm guilty of it. Are you, you know, in you and your life, or maybe you're a grandma or a grandpa. Are you busy so much trying to provide for family that you're actually denying family?
No.
Right?
No.
This is important.
There are heritage.
Yeah, there are heritage.
We need to pass a godly heritage on to them. We need to be spending time.
Yep.
Telling our children about the Word of God and praying with them and really helping them to grow in Christ.
Yep. Amen.
All the rest is kind of the wind.
So verse number 5, and I'm going to take a quick left turn on this, but how joyful is the man whose quiver is full of them, children. He will not be put to shame when he confronts his accusers at the city gates. You know, the accuser of the brethren we see in the book of Job, you know, came up to the gates and accused Job before the Father, right? So we know that this is kind of parallel to the life that Solomon is trying to describe. So the whole thing we just said about our children is very important. Let's sit for a minute. And now there's another thing here, that the church has been so caught up in its busyness and its working and its striving, even though the Lord in some ways wasn't necessarily doing the building of those things, okay? And so what we were lacking was children in the Lord. We were lacking people coming to Christ. Right? And we were having our worship, and we were having our nice sermons, and we're having our times of prayer, which are all important. So don't hear me say that they're not important. But many of us are not seeing spiritual babies coming to Christ, right? Our quiver hasn't been full. Can I say it that way? And so, you know, what is the measure that a church is successful? Is it the size of the church? Is it the number of people we bring in? Is it the
offering? Break out of the walls of the church.
Is it the square footage? Is it the square footage of the building? Is it the number of programs we do per week? Is it the number of people we have on staff? Is it the number of missions that we support? What is the measure of success? Like, how will Jesus look at a church and say, that one was a good one? And I'm saying it's going to definitely one of the major measurables, not the only, but one of the major ones is going to be, are we bringing people to Christ? And those, you know, who have many spiritual babies will not be ashamed when they face their accuser at the city gate, right? And I'm so thankful that the Lord used this time to break church, because he let at least me, and I hope you, begin to start looking at, why do I go to church? What do I do with church? What do I do with the glory of God, the Spirit of God in me? And how is that equating to, at the end of the day, discipling people, bringing people to Christ? How is that really working here on a mechanical level? Or am I just in it for the blessing? I want to pray when I have a need. I want to feel good. And I just love the morals and I love the safe people that are around me. Right? And all of those are good things. They're just not the only thing.
Amen.
Amen. Let's think about that. Children are the gift and the measure of success. Spiritual children, physical children, right? Is the church caught up in its own activities? It's just a question, right? Are we focused on receiving blessings rather than dying to self? Are we disinterested in the hurting outside of the four walls because we're just so busy trying to carry off the next event that has to happen, because that's what we always do? Right? Can't imagine a world where the church isn't doing the things that it's always done. Well, I can now. I feel like the Lord has actually like the church was on a leash. It put itself on a leash and the Lord just snipped it and said, you're free. Right? And in the days ahead, I'm not telling you I'm doing this, but I could very well see us saying, you know, hey, everybody, we're not going to meet at River today. We're going to meet at such and such a place, and we're going to execute such and such a mission or an opportunity. I need prayer people. I need people feeding people. I need people reaching out to people. I need, right?
Right. Yeah. It's time to break out of the four walls of the church.
Well,
amen.
We just lost them for 13 weeks. Right?
For a reason.
For a reason. You were praying.
Let's do it.
All right. Well, you know, just Saturday is going to be a good run just to watch various churches come together, work together under pressure because we got a date coming and lots of opportunity of offense. And I like to do it this way. And this is, and I've always done that and, you know, fill in the blank. And don't get too close to me. You'll get me sick. Lots of opportunity just to practice in a safe, out of the way place, because guess what? When we take our show on the road and we start ministering to the hurting, they don't need to see us saying, hey, that's my job. I've always done that. Or I don't like you. Or I left the church over there because of you. And now you're here.
Amen.
We are going to silence the accuser at the gates of heaven when he says, those believers don't do anything, Lord. Just watch. And the Lord is going to say, oh, no, no, no. You don't see what I did. I broke their little machine. I turned them loose and they're not afraid. Amen? Amen. So Amen. You guys obviously have your, you know, topic of prayer right now. Right? I'd like to, obviously, the first one, as we pray, pray for our nation, you know, praying for justice, right? Praying for unity among disparate groups, unity among races, unity among age groups, political preferences, agendas, all that. Praying for salvation, guys. If we aren't praying for salvations, we're not going to see them. Praying that the Lord sends us into those places, into the adversity. Praying for creative solutions that the Lord would use us, not just the church leaders, but us to solve problems. Let us hear God's voice. Let us be the ones to come in and provide the service that's needed. You know, praying that we'll break out of our repetitions and our traditions, and all these things are good, but the activities that stop us from fully engaging in what God is doing, like right now, not what he was doing yesterday back when that was the thing to do, but now it could be different. And we don't want to miss him by just going back to what we were always doing. And as I said, praying for the lost, for their salvation, liberty, spiritual growth, that God would call children home, prodigals, that God would chase down impossible people and he would love impossible people. What I'm going to do, I'm going to leave this on the screen, and you guys on the internet, you can't see what I'm doing online here. But I'm going to walk this computer down to the front, and I'm going to ask that anybody who prays in the building would please come up to, you know, you don't have to be on camera, but please come up to so we can hear the prayer that you're praying online. Just need you to sort of walk up and just stand sort of where I am. I'll move out of the way. And I want to encourage all of us to just flow in the Spirit as we pray over these things. Matter of fact, would someone feel led to start this prayer time? Would anyone come up and start it? Okay, thank you, Father.
Lord, if ever we were in tumultuous times, in times that just are upsetting, we're questioning what's going on in our world. The institutions are collapsing. People are at each other's throats, literally. The injustice is so evident, oh God. How shall we progress? But Lord, we have hope in you. We know, Lord, that you are doing a work even now. And in the midst of these difficult times, Lord, you're speaking to your children. So I pray this day that our ears would be open to hear the word that you're speaking to us. Lord, that our hearts would be rent, that we would fall on our face before you and cry out, Lord, forgive us and show us what you would have us to do. Help us to truly move beyond the walls of this church where we felt comforted, where we felt blessed, as my brother said, where we just feel that we have this body of believers that love us. And Lord, take this out into the hurting community. Lord, for we need your heart of compassion. We need that willingness to go out and be contrarian, Lord, which for many of us, oh God, is just outside our comfort zone. But Lord, shake us up individually as you see fit, that we would be those ambassadors, that we would take that step that reaches out to someone, oh God. But in this, Lord, I pray for protection around each and every one. Lord, that we would not succumb to illnesses, but that you would watch over us, oh God, that we would be able to minister and play. Direction and let our answer to you be yes and amen.
Amen. Amen. Anyone else, please just join in. God, we said a lot today. We talked about, you know, disagreements. We talked about complaints. We talked about the fact that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. We talked about how things will be different. Lord, none of that matters if you don't work through us and reach the lost. And so, God, we just ask that in your mercy, you will turn up the presence of God and the power of the gospel of love, moving in and out of us and through us and out in the community. And Lord, we ask that you will begin to use all the events that are occurring, the loneliness, the fear, all of that stuff, God, that you would show yourself to be the answer to all of those. And God, I pray that the world will see the church, even if it's in disagreement, Father, working together. And to bring them in, let them know, let them taste and see, God, that you are good. Lord, I pray for every family member of those that are in this body who do not know you. Lord, I join with them, I partner with them, I agree with them, Lord, that you will chase them, that you will be like the father in the prodigal son's story who ran off the porch to meet the child where he was at. Lord, come out and meet our family members. Bring them to Christ, we pray. Our hearts are burdened for them. We thank you that you love them, God, even more than we do. And you want them in your family. You love them, God. I pray, Father, that we will see just a powerful move of people repenting and coming to know you. That we would see bondages broken off, addictions broken off, families put back together, God, in Jesus' name. We will see souls walking in the fruit of the Spirit. We will see lives filled in the Spirit, God. Lord, James says, we have not because we ask not. And so we are asking right now in faith, God, that you will reach the unreachable, that you will use us, that we will have, God, the privilege of being a mouthpiece for Jesus, or we will have the privilege of being hands and feet of Jesus. Give us creative ideas. You are the God of creativity. We ask for creativity, God, in how to be just those people that reach those, the people that need to be reached, Father. We love you, God. If there's anyone else, please let me know.
Yeah, I'll jump in here. So while we were praying, I saw us marching together, you know, us as the church, and we started to link arms. And as we linked arms, we became light. It transformed us. And then as that happened, it allowed these like connections to happen. Other people came and joined arms and they too became light. But also these like, I just saw it just reminds me of like the internet or telephone lines or something like that, just going out and just connecting with people. And as they got hooked in, they too became light. And so I just want to really encourage, like, it's that unity that allows that light of Christ to shine through. And so, yeah, I just pray that we would gain that unity, that we would learn to be able to link arms with each other, you know, despite our differences, despite our individuality, you know, that's what makes us stronger, is our ability to join together as different individuals under Christ. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would make that so, that you would allow us to connect, to shine your light through.
Yeah, amen. Yes, God.
This is how they shall know that you are my disciples, that you love one another.
Yeah.
Yeah, and he was saying, love one another as I have loved you. And I think John remembered that because later on, of course, he loved them so much he was willing to go to the cross for them.
Also, he, as we were praying and we were talking about brothers and sisters and being one, but we're all brothers and sisters. God called all of us brothers and sisters, even the unsaved. That's what really hit me when we were praying, is it's not just us as the body of believers. We need to go out and be the hands and the feet, but every person, every single human being, no matter what color their skin is a child of the living God. And we're called to love them, to embrace them, to feed them, to meet their needs, to hear them. When they speak, all of the stuff that's going on is because we've been stuck in the four walls. And we're not supposed to be stuck in the four walls. We're supposed to be going out and spreading the gospel. But, I mean, it's so much more comfortable. I mean, I can't speak for anybody else, but it's so much more comfortable to want to be with our family and our friends and all the people that we're so close to, but we're called to go out.
Anyone else? Okay. Well, you kind of have the, yes? Yeah, would you mind? One second, guys. So I'm not sure
if this is just for me or if it's someone else on Zoom or here. Daryl touched on a couple things today, contrarian and the children. So one part of me has said over the years, I'm not a teacher. I'm not comfortable in that space. I don't want to be a teacher. And yet, when I was reflecting on what Daryl was saying from the Psalms about children are the gift from the Lord, it's coming into a situation now where what's happening in this society, especially with children, especially in disadvantaged families. So I'll give you just a quick example of what's triggering this. So our granddaughter, Isabella, is 12, and she's been at home trying to learn. She's got a three-year-old around the house. Parents are working, sometimes not. So what we're finding is her grades were going down. Now, fortunately, we had the ability to say, then you're going to come here and stay here, and we'll spend time with you to be able to concentrate on this. So some of the things I had seen is, even at 12, they necessarily don't have the ability to focus and plan out things on how they would do it, because it'd be an assignment would come up a month ago, and all of a sudden, one day before it's due, because, oh my gosh, I have to do. And it is. And the other part was math. Now, I'm going to say this generally, it means no offense. Oftentimes, what I have seen in my own family with my daughter and others, they struggled with math. This young lady was struggling with math. So rather than my getting involved, her grandmother took that challenge up to spend time with her on the math, even to the point where, is it okay to say you had to relearn some part of the math? And she went from failing to excellent. So as I've considered this with regard to these children, even here or in minorities, I can imagine that there is no help for them to help organize, to go over it with them, to spend time on homework, to make sure that there's caring. And the teachers are struggling as well. I was listening to some of the programs on the radio, and these teachers are struggling on how they teach children remotely. It is difficult. So all of that said to coming back to myself, so Lord, I'm an old person. I'm not a teacher. And why are you having me speak to this point? Because I know he's putting it on my heart that says, when you've asked about what can I do, how can I now begin taking action to say, these children need our help. Not as a handout, but our help that they can see that there is a life in Jesus that changes where they have been, what their parents have been, into a life filled with the Lord. So this is a challenge for me. I'm speaking it forth because now it puts me on the spot, having witnessed to you. But it's also the question is, if anyone else has a heart in this direction, perhaps we should be talking.
You thinking about tutoring?
Yeah.
Well, you know, to be accountable is to be specific.
Yeah.
Anybody else?
Anybody? I was a teacher 30 plus years.
Awesome.
Paul.
Awesome.
Let me know if you need me.
Okay.
The other thing I was thinking.
Thank you. All right, guys, I won't hold you. Thank you to everybody who came. What?
Everything froze.
I hear you, Sue.
Oh. Can you hear me?
I hear you. You are froze, but it's okay.
Okay. One of the things that we need to remember too, speaking of children, is it's been a long time that we've all been in the house. But, you know, we need to remember that whether or not we're getting tired of it or whether or not it's causing other issues, we need to remember that what comes out of our mouth or our body language or our facial expressions, the kids see that too, you know. And we want our children to speak life. But if we're complaining, if we're murmuring, if we're, you know, depressed, if we're reacting in that sense, that's not fruit either. And that's not life. Whether whether it's shown in how you, you know, rattle your pots and pans, they see that and they read into that. So I think we need to go back to those basics, like consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, and do all things without grumbling, and consider the other person more important than yourself. And if it depends on you, keep the peace. Those simple scriptures, that's what we need to be reflecting in our daily things when our children are watching. And we have a children watching. I want her to be able to go through things like this and know that there's hope. You know what? Is it bad? Yeah, but we're not done. We walk through these things. So, yeah, remembering that the children are there and what comes out of our mouth makes a difference too.
Yep. Amen. And the grandmas and the grandpas.
All shake their heads, yeah.
Yeah, all the grandmas and the grandparents, you guys are critical. I know my in-laws are critical, so.
Yikes.
Okay. All right, did we cover it? Did we cover it?
Right. Okay. I just want to say one thing, Pastor.
I'm sorry?
I just wanted to say one thing, I'm glad that everybody is praying for my mother and I'm praying for her.
Yes.
I'm starting to go downhill, but I'm not trying to, but she's not eating. It's not a good sign. Right.
We're going to keep her lifted up, okay?
Okay, thank you.
And then reach out if you feel like you're going down, reach out. And then everybody else, please pay attention and call Kathy.
Amen.
All right. Amen. Okay, guys. Well, thank you, and hope you have a great weekend. Love you guys.
Love you.
I'll leave the Zoom session up if anybody wants to visit here, but I'll turn the sound a little down. So thanks, guys.